You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Word of knowledge. If you go to men's camp during this time of year, a car will break down. That's not a word of knowledge, that's just wisdom. Who went to the men's? Rick, did you go? Did you go, John? Anybody else go? Raise your hand. Fantastic. I mean, I'm amazed that you're here. Seriously. That's stunning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Even as we sang, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Father, let your word be life and light to us and bring it to fruition in each one's life, that we may move with you and in you and through you, and you can move through us. Father, anoint the word and anoint the ears to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to talk about word of knowledge. Generally speaking, where would we get or hear or experience a word of knowledge? Yes, it's interactive again. I'm sorry, I'm boring, but in church, okay? The front row's... Actually, I'm feeling really awkward because the front row's empty and there's nobody here to tell me to do anything. Thank you, I need that. We hear it in church, and usually we hear it in church when somebody's preaching and they give a word and they say, the Lord just impresses on me that someone over in this area has a headache or a migraine, or someone over there has a sore back or whatever. But the word of knowledge can work in a whole lot of different areas. It's not restricted to working within the church structure. For those that work in human services or where you're interacting with people all the time, you can ask and receive this gift because it's there, as all the gifts are, to help other people. It's not there for you to show how smart you are or how much you know. It's there so that you can help somebody else. Can I just a little show of hands? You don't have to be embarrassing. Has anyone here received a word of knowledge? Has someone had a word of knowledge spoken over them? Okay, good. That's a predominance. Did you know at the time it was a word of knowledge? Yes? Did you have any doubt that it was a word of knowledge? You did. Okay. When I became a Christian, I went straight into Bible college. I became a Christian, I rededicated my life to the Lord, and within a couple of weeks I was in Bible college. I think God knew that if he left me out there, I wasn't going to last very long. So get me into Bible college quick, isolate me from everybody, and there's a chance that I may heal. But Christianity didn't make a lot of sense to me. Because I looked at it and thought, it's so irrational. And I was a logical person. And I struggled with a lot of the things they said, a lot of the things they did, because it was alien to me. My best mate is here tonight. He went through Bible college with me. And we struggled. Or I struggled. You seem to get through okay. But one thing happened that really sealed, or two things happened that really sealed it for me. And when we're doing these studies over the next few weeks, we're not talking about the gifts, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The mission of the Holy Spirit to empower us. If we focus on the gifts, we miss the message. The message is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and wants to bring supernatural strength and vitality to our lives. This is a life more abundant that Jesus speaks about. We had a guest speaker come to our church, and I don't know if most of you are like me. I think you probably are. I don't like going forward for altar calls. I'm very reluctant to go forward for any type of call because I think people will look at me and then judge me over the next 6 weeks to see whether I've changed or not. And it takes longer than 6 weeks for me to change. So altar calls are not one of my favourite things. But this guy was an American bloke, which are also not one of my favourite things. And he had a word for five people in this church. There's about 600 people in the church. And he said, there's five people that are in the college age, and God has got a specific word for you. And I'm standing there and thinking, it's not me. I know it's not me. And even if it is me, it's not me. Just standing there. And it seemed like it went on for a long time. And he goes, well, that's four, but there's five here. I know there's five, and only four have come forward. So the fifth one, I want you to come forward now. And I don't make this up. It was like a big hand got down behind my backside and just went ka-chunk, pushed me out the front. I was embarrassed, so I started to blush and sweat and shake and shudder because I don't like it. And then he went and he spoke to the first four people. And he had a word for them, you know, God wants you to do this or God wants you to do that. And I'm thinking, okay, come on, get this over and done with. And he gets to me, and I'm standing here, and he gets to me, he stands there and he goes. Now, I've always also learned this lesson. Never look at the guy that's preaching or talking to you. Look down. Don't make contact. Don't give them anything. So I'm looking down, and he just goes, Yeah, and the tension continued to build. And I'm thinking, oh, for goodness sake, get over it. That wasn't what I said, but it was, you know, please get over it. And he goes, Your mind has been honed to sharpness, and you have thought to outthink God. That's not what you want to hear. But it was so true, it was so real, it was so spot on, that there was no way known I could ignore it. Now, he went on to say a few other things. But I remember those first lines. Your mind has been honed to sharpness, and you have thought to outthink God. And I knew that was a word of knowledge. You don't... It just hits you. Now, there are various times in Scripture where a word of knowledge is used. Although the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, is only actually mentioned once in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It's the only time it's actually mentioned in Scripture. But the examples of it throughout Scripture are quite specific. And that's a good word to use when you're looking at a word of knowledge. It's specific. In the Old Testament, we have the prophet Nathan going to David, King David, and telling him the story about the man with the lamb and the rich neighbour who comes and takes the lamb and kills it and gives it to his friends. And Nathan says, what should we do with this man? David says, kill him. That's shocking. That's bad. And Nathan looks at David and says, well, that's you. You took Uriah's wife and you killed Uriah. Now, I don't think that was common knowledge. I think God revealed that to Nathan. I wouldn't have liked to be David. But even less than liking to be David, I would have liked a lot less to be Nathan. Because what if you got it wrong? Have you ever felt like that? God has put something on your heart and you think, oh, maybe that's not right. Maybe that's not, you know, what if I'm wrong? Folks, sometimes you're going to be wrong. But the more we start to trust God and trust what he has for us and the gift he has for us, for a specific need, for a specific time, and to help others, the more we can start to step out in that. There are a couple of applications for a word of knowledge. One is to get your attention. It's also to direct you. But it's also a teaching gift. Now, there are notes, I think, on the banisters, if anybody wants them. As per usual, I will try to stay within some ballpark of these notes. In the notes, Dr. Chant speaks of a number of issues where, or a number of incidents where a word of knowledge was used in his church. You'll have time to read those yourself. You'll recognise them because it's happened in this church. Sometimes we get a word of knowledge and a prophecy confused because they're very, very similar. And we've had people come through and have specific words or prophecies over people, and then we sit back and we watch or wait for that to occur or to outwork. I think a word of knowledge is a little bit different. I think a word of knowledge goes, God knows you and he knows what you're going through and he hears you. And that will touch a part of your heart and open up a part of your heart that the Holy Spirit wants to move in. And it's very specific. I've been to meetings, and I'm not being negative, but I've been to meetings where there's been a guest speaker or a prophet who's come along, and surely he's had a prophetic word for Rick or for Nick. I didn't try to rhyme those. But then there's been the generic prophecy. Have you ever got one of those? Ever had a generic prophecy? Yes, look, Lord sees your heart, and he wants you to know that as you set your face towards him, he will direct your paths and open the doors to what he wants you to do. That's a good thing. I'm not mocking it, but it's not a specific word. And whilst it's encouraging, it's not specifically prophetic. When something is specific, it has power. When Jesus sat at the well and the woman from Samaria came to draw water, he was specific with her. Do you know that story? You know, go and get your husband. I'm not married. No, you're not actually, are you? You weren't married the last three times either, or the last three husbands you had. And she, I am amazed by her response. I would have been trying to find a rock to crawl under. She goes and gets everybody and says, come and hear this man who has told me, who knows all about my life. What do we understand from that? It's not going to be condemnatory. It doesn't cause you grief. A word of knowledge is there to direct you or to let you know that God is personally interested in your life. So we're going to look at a couple of things. In Isaiah, in Hosea, it says, my people perish through lack of knowledge. Why would God allow that to happen? Because it's not knowing, it's not wanting to know. I am one of the world's greatest wimps. Obviously, I didn't go to men's camp. But when I have to go to the doctor, I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want him to tell me that there's anything wrong with me, because if I can live in denial, then I'm not going to get sick. It doesn't work that way. But there's a conscious not wanting to know. And in our lives, in our spiritual lives, there's times when we go, I don't really want to know what you've got to say, God. I really don't want to, I don't want to know what's going on here. Just leave me out of this. I've done that a number of times. It's never worked out well. When God wants to give us a gift and we refuse to receive it, does he get hurt? I don't think God gets hurt. Does he get sad? I think he gets sad for us, not about us. But he goes, you know, you're missing out on so much. You're going to dip out on this. Don't dip out. And if God's got something for you, put your hands out and say, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but if you've got it for me, it's got to be good. I'll take it. In Proverbs, it talks about with wisdom, which we spoke about last week. With wisdom, get understanding. Now, I do need you to show of hands here. Who studied geography when they went to school? Put your hands up, please. Who has ever used it? Show of hands. One. Is it in your job or is it part of Aha, fair enough. I learned things at school that were absolutely useless to me. Absolutely useless. The minute they started putting letters with numbers, I gave up on maths. I didn't want to know about it. And I learned a lot about French history, and that has done me absolutely no good. But funnily enough, God will take whatever lesson we learn, and if we relinquish it to him, he can use that, because as we learn, we do two things. We absorb information, and even if we don't consciously remember it, it'll come up at the most inopportune or opportune times. We sometimes sit downstairs on a Tuesday and we get the paper out and we do the questions. You know, that, what is it? The quiz? The quiz. And Kim Sopar just slaughters us. She knows everything. I was being humble. Yeah, people just won't let me be humble. It's hard. No, Kim is very good at this. Now, where those facts are, look, I'm pretty good at it too, but where the facts are, I don't know. I don't go around thinking about this stuff, but it's in my head. And that's how we learn, and it's how we teach. A good teacher will always use their experience as well as what they've studied. If you get somebody who's, forgive me, but if you get somebody that's gone into grade or into preps at 4 years of age, comes out 14 years later, having done their VCE, spends the next 3 years at university, or next 4 years at university, comes out of there at 22 and goes, all right, I've had 18 years being taught and now I know. We have a propensity for disaster because whilst you have that learning, you don't have experience. And you need to have experience. Does anybody know what the definition of experience is?
Making mistakes.
Experience is what you get when you don't get what you want. Making mistakes. Experience is what you get when you don't get what you want. And life teaches us things. Why are we talking about this? Because a word of knowledge, whilst it works in the prophetic, also works in the teaching ministry. And with that, everything you learn, even if it doesn't seem to be of any value to you right now, everything you learn, God can use at a specific time or a specific place. How does that impact us in our everyday life? Okay. A word of knowledge has to be spoken. You can sit there with a word of knowledge and you can think, I've got an impression. Anyone had that? You've just got an impression of something? But you step out in faith and you speak that word and you allow God to bring the fruit. Allow God to do the work. We don't have to struggle. The Christian walk is not a struggle. The only struggle we have is to rest. Christ said, or in the scripture it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. We need to be still. A word of knowledge doesn't come because you strive for it. It comes because somebody needs it. And you're the channel that God chooses. Okay. There are certain things we need to know. You can be wise and yet not move in the gift of wisdom. You can have knowledge, as all people do, and yet not move in a gift of knowledge. But there are some things we need to know. These things are this. We need to know the truth. Why? Because the truth will set us free. And what is the truth? Pontius Pilate said that. He said, what is the truth? And he was talking to the truth. He was talking to Jesus, who is the truth, the way and the life. And when we speak about the truth, we're talking about a person. We're not talking about a concept. So we need to know the truth. We need to know whom we believe. In Romans 8, it says that. We need to know whom we believe. Why? Because there are going to be two voices in your ears most of your life. One's going to be telling you lies and one's going to be telling you the truth. And we need to know whom we believe. Do we believe what Satan says about us, which usually matches with our own experience, or do we believe what Christ and the Holy Spirit say about us, which is usually too good to be true? Does anybody else struggle with that? I struggle with it all the time. God says this, and I go, nah, you're looking at the wrong bloke. That's not me. God looks at me and goes, you're really slow. Because what I see you as is who you are. I'll often sit down when I'm counselling and sit down with somebody and go, so it was Nick. I'll use you because you're right in the front row, Nick. Nick and I are in the room together and we're talking about something and Nick's got a struggle. I go, you know, Nick, the biggest problem we've got right now is that there are three people in this room. There's you, there's me, and there's God, and we have to figure out which one's which. Because if you think you're God, you're in trouble. And if you think I'm God, we're both in trouble. But if God says, you are my beloved, I left heaven to come here to reclaim you because you're that valuable to me. And you sit there and in your false modesty go, no, not me. Then you got it wrong. Chrissy Nelson spoke this morning about apathy. And she spoke the truth. Apathy is a lack of emotional response. So what's the opposite to apathy? Anybody?
Passion.
Passion, yep. Anyone else? Do I get an advance on passion?
Diligence.
Yeah. How about empathy? Apathy is a lack of emotional response. And empathy is the opposite of that because it's emotional response to somebody else's need. You see or feel what somebody else is going through and you're empathetic. If the opposite of apathy is empathy, then how does God see us? How does God draw us? Not with a whip, but he draws us because he loves us. And if we're not responding the way we need to, why would that be? It's because we don't know how much loved we are. We love him because he first loved us. And if we don't know how much God loves us, we're not going to have empathy or respond or have passion or have diligence or anything else. Why? Because we don't know his love. And if we don't know his love, then a word of knowledge has to break through. We need to have that knowledge. We need to know that God is for us. God is not against us. We need to know that God is not sitting there with a book like this and he's got our names in the book. And he goes, yeah, you've been good today, tick. Or he gets one of his angels to do it because he's busy. No, you've been bad today, cross. And at the end of the day or end of the week, he adds them all up and says, 14 crosses, 2 ticks. Not a good week, Dale. I think if I get 2 ticks, I've had a pretty good week. He doesn't do that. Digression. In Jewish history, in Jewish understanding, your name is written in the book of life. It is written in the book of life. And if you refuse to walk with God, it's taken out. That's a little different from our understanding, which says, well, unless I'm good, he's not going to write my name in the book of life. Your name's in the book of life. You have to walk, you have to choose not to be in the book of life. But most of us just get enough to know and not enough to become infectious. If you know you're loved, if you know you're loved, you follow what he says. Why? Because he loves you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yes. And how will I love you? Because you'll know how much I love you, and you'll respond. Folks, if that is lacking, then we don't need to talk about the gifts. We need to talk about the reality of knowledge, knowing who you are and who Christ is and why God sent him and why Jesus came and why the Holy Spirit dwells within us now. Because he wants you full, as Jesus was, with empathy and with wisdom and with power. He doesn't want you walking around like the Energizer Bunny after 15, 16 hours of battery use. If you haven't got that, start looking for that. Okay. Word of knowledge isn't from the intellect. If I'm talking to somebody, or if somebody comes into my office or wherever, and I'm looking at them and God drops something into my spirit, it's not something I've known. It's just something I get an impression, or God just goes ka-chunk. Now, believe me when I say this. If it can happen with me, it can happen for anybody. Now, some people go, oh, no, but you're smart, Dale, and you pick things up. Trouble is, because I'm smart, I don't pick things up. I try and rationalise them. And God has to chip away at my intellect before I can get to my spirit. It's always been my biggest problem. If you are willing to allow God to make you sensitive, you will be able to move in this gift because it's required. And it's not about your brain. It's about your heart. A word of knowledge comes out of the heart. It's something that's got a feeling for you. If I knew that Jules had an issue, and I said to her, look, I know you've got an issue, can I help you? She'd go, well, look, you know, yeah, but probably not. But if I didn't know she had an issue, and she knew that I didn't know there was a problem in her life, I'd say, you know, God just told me this about you, bang. Number one, she's going to probably throw something at me, but she goes, hold on a second, that was God. So if that's from God, that's something I'm going to receive, because he doesn't know. How did he know that? And often when I've been doing counselling or working with people, they look at you and go, who have you been talking to? Which I think is really funny, because I haven't been talking to anybody. Somebody's been talking to me. If you want to be able to help people, this is an area you can move in. It's available to you. It's not only available to you, it's necessary. All right. Next one, or another area that it works in, is in teaching. All right. Look, we've got the school. Great school. We've got teachers. Great teachers. I went to a lot of schools when I was growing up. Not always by choice. But I tended to move around a bit. And I had some really bad teachers. I've had some good ones. But in my humble opinion, I probably had more mediocre teachers than I had really good ones. A good teacher goes from experience and study, and they connect. They have to have a connection with you. They've got to see you. Not as a problem child, but as somebody who's got a different set of structures. I like what we've got at Oxley. We teach students, not just subjects. That's a great thing, because learning is individual. Not everybody learns the same way. But if you are, or if you've got a desire to teach, or you're in a situation where you need to teach, it's not enough just to have, well, it's enough to have knowledge and to have study. But imagine the power you've got when you've got knowledge and study and the Holy Spirit. Now, without the Holy Spirit, you can still be okay, you can be good. But with the Holy Spirit, you're on fire. When Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what was their response? That's right. This bloke, to start with, they were blind. But when he started to speak to them the truths of the scripture, until then they just didn't know who he was, and they're asking questions. He starts to speak the scripture to them and expand it. It says, and their hearts burnt within them. Their hearts burnt within them. When you move in this gift, or when you receive a word of knowledge, your heart will burn. You'll know it's true. Now, you may doubt later on whether anything that good could be for you, but at the time, there'll be an immediate response. Now, if you've got the knowledge and you've got the studying and the Holy Spirit moves on you, that's great. But what if you haven't studied and you don't have a lot of knowledge? What then? How many Bibles do you think were around in the first century? Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. How many Bibles did the disciples have, or the people that they went and witnessed to have? They didn't have any. Some of them had the Pentateuch, or the Old Testament, and they had the Torah and the Talmud. But majority of them didn't have anything. It was word of mouth. So the gift of knowledge was working with people all the time. Sometimes there can be abuse of that, because the gift of knowledge is always going to work within scriptural bounds. But the gift of knowledge isn't bound simply to scripture. It can move outside of that. It will never contradict it, because the Holy Spirit is the inspiration for the gift of knowledge, and the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires the Word of God, brings it to life for us. So without your study, I'm not saying ignore it, but if you don't have it, if you haven't got an education that would enable you to move in this area, don't worry about it. I don't think Peter or James or John or any of those guys had a lot of study. The Holy Spirit empowers you to meet a need. So what we need to be looking at is, where is the need? Where is the need that I need to meet? And if you want to have an impact on people, if you want the Holy Spirit and God to use you to have an impact on people, again, start asking for this, because it's there and it's available to you. Okay. There's a couple of things I just want to highlight to you. And then we're going to go home. A guy called Donald G. Jerry's father. No, no, it wasn't Jerry's father. Donald G., who's an author and has a prophetic ministry or teaching ministry, says this. It's on, I don't know what page it is, because I don't have pages on my... But it's under the teaching gift, about halfway through. Through one person, the spirit appeals to the emotional faculties. So one person's moved by the emotion. Through the other, to the logic. So one person will be moved by emotion, another person will be moved by reason. Through both, he seeks to move and hold the will. The church may be gravely hindered unless both are seen to proceed equally from the one spirit. So the Holy Spirit can move one person emotionally, and it can move another person intellectually. There's no right or wrong way to do it. What one person receives from the Holy Spirit is specific for them. Now, sometimes you look at the intellectuals, and what they really need is to get a dose of the emotion, the heart. And other times you look at the emotional ones, and what they really need to do is get a dose of the intellect, so that they can start to put a handle on what they feel. Conveying knowledge is part of teaching. And the possession of a word of knowledge automatically makes you a teacher. Because if teaching is conveying knowledge, and you have knowledge that the Holy Spirit has given you, that will give you, at this stage, at that particular point of time, a teaching ministry. G also points out that the four of the five ministries in Ephesians 4 all have accompanying gifts. Gifts of faith and healing, exercise of miracles, for example. But the gift of a teacher requires the gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge, the gifts of word of knowledge. Unless the Holy Spirit gives us insight into certain people's lives or into our own lives, we're not going to get it. Now, the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, searches all things, knows the heart of God, knows our hearts too, and he knows what our deepest needs are. When you see somebody being a pain in the neck, what's your immediate reaction? Well, that's my immediate reaction. But it's not enough to know what somebody does. You've got to know why they do it. Do you remember years ago, for those of us who were around years ago there was a TV ad, and there was a girl sitting in a car, and it pulled up to a set of lights, and a biker pulled up behind her, gets off his bike and starts walking up to her door, grabs the door and pulls her out. And everyone's thinking, oh my goodness, middle of the day, guy's going to do bad things. He's a biker, he can't be good. And then as he pulls her away, you see that the car's on fire. We're not to judge by appearances. People who are hurt will often act angry. People who are scared will often cover that fear with bravado. We can't judge by the eyes. God looks on the heart. The Holy Spirit looks on the heart. So a word of knowledge comes in really handy there, because he goes, hey, you don't need to be afraid. God will not hurt you. He's not out to get you. We're not to judge by appearances. And so whenever you see someone causing some grief, we need to know what's going on in here. Because we just judge by the outside, not too many of us would make it. Okay. I'll put a list of writers in to the notes here. I took that liberty. There are people that write stuff which has deep significance. Now, there's a lot of Jesus junk out in the world. You know, a lot of the Christian bookstores have got stuff that really, if it all burned up tomorrow, we wouldn't be any poorer. But stuff that has real value, that reveals Christ, that shows you the heart of Christ, and therefore the heart of the Father, is valuable. And if you want to learn more, there are men and women who I would really encourage you to read. They're not intellectuals. They're people that have an experience and a passion. They have empathy for the human condition. So sometimes we get a bit dry. Has anyone ever felt that? Ever gone through a season where life's dry? Your spiritual life is pretty much zilch? Yep, I'm seeing a few heads nod. Can I get a few more heads nodding? Because the ones that don't nod, I'm going to think you're from another planet. There have been times when I've gone through the motions. You go to church, you go, yeah, hallelujah, glory to God. You sing the song or you don't sing the song. And it has as much impact as a fluctuation in the Greek drachma. It means nothing to me at all. There are times when we become enthusiastic about God, and then we get disillusioned, or we get tired, we get run down. Does that happen to you? There's been hopes and dreams we've had, and they've been shattered. Has that happened to you? Is it hard to respond to a God? You go, I keep looking for you, but you make it so hard. Why don't you make it easier for me? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, if you want me, I'm here. All you got to do, I don't care what day it is, just turn up, knock on the door and say, yeah, I'm God, I'm here for you. I mean, why make it so difficult? I think the hardest thing to do when you've been disillusioned or when you've been broken through experience or through loss or whatever else, The hardest thing to do is to open your heart again and allow God to move. And I'd encourage you tonight, if that's you, now I can say, I know there are people out there that have this. It wouldn't be a word of knowledge, it'd just be personal experience. If that's you, I want to invite you to do something. Chrissy spoke on apathy. We talk about empathy. But I want to see life. I want to see life. I want to see life in myself. And I spent a lot of years telling God that he picked the wrong boy. I don't want to do this. But I found that when I opened myself up again to start to move in what the Spirit of God has put inside of me, life starts to get colour back. I feel like I've been in the Wizard of Oz, except I'm in the black and white part of it. And when you start to move in the Spirit, colour comes back into your life. So if you are finding life to be a little dull, a little tasteless, a little humdrum, a little mundane, if you find that church can be like eating dry biscuits without any water, if you find that prayer is simply a ping pong ball you throw at the ceiling and it bounces back down, if you find no sense of reality in your Christian life, start to pray in the Spirit. There are three things we need to be done. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, which we are when we receive Christ. We need to walk in the Spirit. That's not doing the right thing. That's walking in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you won't do the wrong thing. But it's not doing the right thing. The good thing is very seldom the God thing. Satan's not stupid. He doesn't care how much you miss the target by. He doesn't want you to go that way because you know that's wrong. He wants you to go that way because that's where you should be going. But God doesn't say, you're missing the target, you're going wrong. I mean, he would be like that school teacher had it. You know, you get 9 out of 10 of your maths questions right. And they go, you should have got 10. Dale would be really good at school if he only applied himself. I'd apply myself. It was interesting, but it's not interesting, so I'm not applying myself. God makes it really simple. Walk in the Spirit. Don't try to fight the flesh in that sense. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the flesh. I have tried to be good. I am useless at trying to be good. I'm hopeless at it. The harder I try, the worse I get. But when I stop trying to be good and I start walking in the Spirit, I notice something happens. I start to get life back. Instead of getting legalism, I get life. Instead of getting a set of what I shouldn't do, I get a set of what I should do. I should rejoice. I should take all my concerns to God, put them on his doorstep, go, leaving it with you. I don't do that. I try and fix them. When we walk in the Spirit, and again, I'm going to emphasize this, everything you're going to get through the gifts of the Spirit, the mission of the Holy Spirit, is to give us life. And if you are lacking any aspect of your life, if there's anything that's causing you grief, you need to give it to God. Now, how do we give something to God? When you start to think about it, when you start to dwell about it, you start to pray about it. And if you don't know how to pray about it, start praying in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Why? Because God hears you. The enemy will throw anything he can, especially your mind. It's the battlefield of the mind, as Joyce Meyer would say. But in your spirit, if you start to walk in the Spirit, you will overcome that. It's not about doing better or being better or trying harder. Are any of you sick of getting on that cycle of, oh, look, I'm really not going to. Well, I'm going to try hard. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. And you do that for 2, 3, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, no, hours, days, weeks, whatever. And then you go, oh, I forgot. And then you get the condemnation. And you get condemned and you go, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. Maybe it works for everybody else. It doesn't work for me. Has anyone else gone through that? Or am I the only psychotic in the room? Good. Okay. Stop it. In the words of my Canadian mate, just stop it. Stop it. Don't do it. Focus on the light and the shadow falls behind you. Christ has won the battle. Graham's been speaking about that in warfare, and it's so good to hear it. We're coming from a position of victory. We're not losing and trying to claw our way back in. We are coming from a position of victory, and we need to walk in that. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, these are supernatural expressions that come flowing out of the normal spiritual life, as Watchman Nee would say, because they come from the heart of God. They come from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who wants to give us what we need. But we are sitting there going, and he's going, just come closer, just come a bit closer, come a bit closer. I don't mean spend 6 hours reading the Bible and 4 hours praying and then 5 weeks fasting. Just bring this into submission to the Word of God and start to declare about yourself and about God what it says, the Scripture says, what the Holy Spirit brings to your life. Do you think God needs us to tell him how great he is? Is God some insecure egotist that needs us to say how great he is? Why does God require us to say how great he is? Because it helps us refocus. How great is my God? It helps us to lift him up. It helps us to get our minds set up rather than down here. And in all the gifts of the Spirit, this is the thing we need to be looking at. Don't take the gift. Get the gift giver, the Holy Spirit within us, that well of life, that life that raised Christ from the dead. The life that conquers the grave. The life that puts technicolor into your black and white life. This is what we need to be looking for. And I pray to God that this year, as we go through this stuff, it'll start to stir you as it's stirring me, and as I see it stir other people in the church and other people in the world. Because this isn't just happening in our church. There is a trumpet call going out. People are starting to return to their first love, starting to stir up the gifts that are within them. So, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your life, and I thank you for your commitment and love to us. And I thank you that you carry us through in all ways. Lord, that as we rely upon you, you lift us up. As we rest in you, you give us strength. And Father, as we stand in you, we defeat the enemy. We stand, Father God. Holy Spirit, I thank you for being present, and I thank you for giving life to the words. And I ask you to watch over each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.